What does it mean to be a Baptist? This is a 100-mile-an-hour overview. Let's pray, and then I'll start, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we need reaffirmed in our minds that your word must be our authority and not our ideas, not what the crowd thinks, not what is politically correct, not what we want. Lord, we need to believe in the authority of the Word of God, and we pray that you'd help us to do that as we review this today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what we're covering in the next, well, through June. We covered this one last week, so we won't be seeing that again. The two picture practices, I spent a whole sermon on each one of the two ordinances or picture practices. So that one's done already. So we're doing it out of sync a little bit. T is done, right? We've covered two ordinances. The rest of them spell an acronym. Maybe it's a little forced, but we'll go with it because it helps us to remember these, okay? But when we say, what does it mean to be a Baptist? And if someone uses the term Baptist distinctives, I hope you don't just cast it aside. Understand, we don't believe these because we're Baptists. And by the way, we're not the only ones that believe these. We believe these because the Bible teaches them, and this combination of beliefs is rather unique to Baptistic types of churches, which would cover, by the way, a lot of Bible churches or independent churches, even some evangelical free churches and all that. Understand, it's not the label, it's what you believe. And a lot of Baptists no longer believe this anymore. You with me? There's also groups, and they'll call themselves Reformed Baptists because they've departed from some of these things. That doesn't mean they're not conservative, but they have a different paradigm or different hermeneutic to approach things with, okay? But historically, this is what we want to understand. The first and foremost is important, and again, you don't have to have the label Baptist to believe this, but you need to hold a biblical authority if you have any kind of biblical Christianity at all. So it's not unique to Baptists, but as soon as you abandon biblical authority, nothing else matters. And I would suggest that a lot of the church thinks they hold to biblical authority, and they do not. It doesn't mean that they don't think they should, maybe. They just don't know enough of the Bible, and their idea of biblical authority is shallow at best. Okay? How do you make the Bible your authority if you never read through the Bible? That's a rhetorical question that I believe requires the answer you can't. How do you believe in biblical authority if you don't attend a church that teaches that the Bible is the authority and that attempts to teach the whole counsel of God? I think that's another rhetorical question that requires the answer you can't. And a lot of people go to churches that approach and try and scratch your itch rather than teach the Bible as it exists. Okay, it's a consumer-driven churchism rather than what the Bible teaches. Paul wept and he said, I taught you night and day for 2 years, he said to the Ephesian elders. That's what it took, the intensity to teach them. Not, I didn't withhold from you anything. I taught you the whole counsel of God, because that's what's needed. I honestly don't know how churches get by with a single sermon a week or something. And that could be the most biblical sermon there is. But there's so much to cover. There's so much truth to be had that we need in order to walk with God the way we need. It's essential. And because we have the whole Bible now that they didn't have until, 70 years or so after Christ was on the earth, we have more to cover. All right, and there's more that seems to add to deviation as well. But I'm going to give you six words that relate to biblical authority. And my goal is to aim as close to noon as possible. So I'm going to talk about them. But Bible believers, and I'll include Baptists in those, historically believe that the Bible is their authority. We believe in biblical authority. Okay, whether you have that label or not, I'm not suggesting you have to have the word Baptist to hold to this. That is not my point here. I'm just saying Baptistic churches, those that historically have been identified in the non-Protestant Baptist movement, okay, that all of these other groups have kind of come from, the Anabaptists, the ones that took the Bible as the authority and fully separated from the church, the Catholic Church, rather than reformed the Catholic Church. The Reformers reformed. They didn't separate from. So they held on to things. We mentioned that before, but Luther held on to things. Calvin held on to things because they held on to things that the Catholic Church taught. They reformed rather than separated. Okay? But let me just cover these six words as much as possible. I gave you the whole thing, so it's in your pockets, in your hand, so you can take it with you too. So this is 100 miles an hour, and I intend to do that. Okay, you'll get a sheet for every one of these. Even I'll probably hand out the two ordinances one, whether Sean or I do it. We might cover it briefly, just in summary, when we cover something else that isn't quite as long, and just hand it out to you. But you'll get that, and you'll also get a summary sheet with this acronym on it. But it's good to know. It's good to know this by an acronym, just like the hand thing. If you have some kind of mnemonic that helps you remember things, you'll go a little farther and be able to keep things in your head, because we're inundated. That's why I hate the internet, because it occupies people's minds with things that don't matter or don't matter as much. Even though I love the internet, because I can update my Bible program instantly, right? I can see pictures of my grandbabies when I don't get to see my grandbabies in person. And I can know what Lynn is eating for dinner. No, not really. But it's so, we are so distracted from the things that matter. And it's not that that's all bad. It just keeps us from what's best, right? Number one is the word inspiration. Inspiration, it's a word that's often misunderstood from a biblical standpoint. I put a definition here. The Bible comes from God. Why is the Bible our authority? Because God gave us the Bible. No other book falls in line with that. It does relate to the origin, process, and nature of God's word. I thought I took that out. The definition of inspiration, that the next line below, it means God exhaled. It's a word that's only used once in the Bible. It's theopneustos. Okay, it's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll look at it in a sec, but it means theos is God, and neustos, we get pneuma, pneumatic drill, pneumatic mattress. What else is pneuma? But it's also the word for spirit. But it's God breathed. It's not something that comes into you. I've been inspired to write a story. I've been inspired to write a poem. I've been inspired to start an organization. I've been inspired to write a book. No, it's not something that comes into you. It's something that came out from God. It's the character of what the revelation is. Since it's from God, it has a completely different character than any other book, poem, organization, or what that you can come up with. It is from God, and therefore it is divine. It has all the authority and character of God. Okay? It identifies where it came from. It's God breathed out. It's not inspiration like, oh, I got an idea. It's no, this is breathed out from God, and therefore it is divine. The information that came from God is therefore inherently good and reliable and accurate. and authoritative because He made us all. He spoke the universe into existence and all of that. That is how powerful and accurate this is. And we'll get into the accurate part later. Here's three passages here that relate to the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But you, he's talking to a pastor, a guy that's been pastoring for 20 years. And he's still hammering on him. Paul is hammering on Timothy. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through belief, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration. There's that word. Inspiration of God is all one word. Theopneustos, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I don't have time to go into detail, but the Bible is profitable. The entire Bible, and by the way, the New Testament wasn't even completed yet. So he's still talking about the Old Testament during the church age. So that's why you need to read the Old Testament. Even though it doesn't directly apply at times, it teaches you things that you need to understand about God, the way God works, and then it helps you understand the New Testament, just like the Lamb of God. That would make no sense to you unless you understood the Old Testament. Okay, but you need to read the Word of God. But notice it, that the man of God may be complete or mature. And notice another part, the last sentence there, thoroughly equipped. You reading with me? I hope you're looking down your notes too. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. I put it this way, complete to completest completely. The Bible is all we need to make us all we need to be, to do all we need to do with regard to God. With regard to life, all that pertains to life and godliness. Okay? Let me read 2 Peter 1:16-21 here. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables. That would be fiction, right? We didn't follow fiction when we made known to you the power of our and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of the writings, if you will, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God came about. How did God breathe it out? Through the holy breath. Through the Holy Spirit. So that what you have is from God and is of God, not something that you can take or leave. Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, it refers to the book of Revelation, but it's interesting that it occurs in the last chapter of all of the Bible. So, and in one sense, it's like here's the period on God speaking, and everything else is settled. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Inspiration. The Bible comes from God. It's breathed out from God. And so therefore, it's different than any other book. I am so blessed when I see my kids or my wife reading the Bible through. Every one of them, as far as I know, the two younger boys are reading it through me, and so we're a little behind. I read by myself too, but we're doing it together. But Everyone reads the Word of God. Does that make him a genius? No, it makes him obedient. And it helps him to see God in a way that you cannot see God apart from being in the Word of God. The Bible is 66 books, and it's profitable. And it's from God and intended to be profitable for you. And the only way you can allow the whole Bible to be profitable is to read through the Bible regularly. The second word, the first one is inspiration. Because the Bible is inspired, it is inerrant. So we use the term inerrancy. Since all of the Bible comes from God, every word and every part is without error. God revealed what he wanted and wanted what he revealed. It's exactly what he wanted us to know. Is it everything God knows? No. Sorry, but that thimble is not big enough. Right? Our mind cannot understand what he has given us hardly, let alone all of the things that he has not revealed. But it does mean that everything that is revealed is true as he revealed it. Now, does it mean when the serpent lied to Eve in the garden, was that true? Was the lie true? No, but God accurately recorded that lie. Understand? Everything in the Bible is not true. Is that correct? It's not true. Because when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not be like God. And God's not holding something back. That was the devil lying. But you can believe what the Bible says in the context that it's presenting it. Okay? It's true that the serpent lied to Eve. And it tells us everything about how creation came about and how creation is going to end and everything in between. It tells you about the past, present, and the future. Right? And it's all without error. Even the genealogies, every part and every obscure part of the Bible, that's why I believe it's important to read every part. Now, we might not get the same amount of blessing out of reading genealogies as we do John 3, but they're there for a reason. These are real people in real times and real places, and God wants to work that into our minds. And by the way, all of a sudden you start seeing parallels of people and places and so on. But you understand too, there's generations involved in following God or disobeying God. There's all kinds of impact even from reading genealogies. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is what? Maybe not equally so, but it's all profitable. Every word, the theological term is verbal, and every part is plenary. This relates to the original writings, and that throws some people off. It used to throw me off. It's like, well, we don't have the original writings, we don't think. You know, they get wore out. They get destroyed or whatever. But I put down here, copies can differ some, and thus translations differ. You know, thus the translation differences, but not in major ways. You can argue about, if you get a good translation of the Bible that translates as much as possible, a word-for-word idea or whatever, you don't have to worry. Right? There might be odds and ends things, but it doesn't affect any major belief of the Bible. It would be some point that, oh, is it Christ Jesus or just Christ or just Jesus or whatever. Sometimes the difference is between one letter in the Greek, and we know it's either one or the other. Right? So maybe we can't figure it out, though textual criticism works to try and figure out what is, you know, is it to loose or is it to destroy, right? That's the one word that's luo or luso. Does he redeem us or does he loose us? Two different words, but one letter in Greek. But it's one or the other, right? It doesn't change anything. And both of those concepts are true as taught elsewhere in Scripture. So it doesn't change theologically anything, right? So they're not major ways. We have the Word of God. Sometimes we're not sure if this word belongs in there or not, but either it does or it doesn't. That's the only question. And it doesn't change how you are to live today or when Jesus is coming back or that He is coming back. Matthew 5 says this in verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And I put down here, I tell people I don't believe in verbal inspiration. You know, usually I wait for the impact, but, you know, if they know what that means, the every word. And I say, well, actually, it isn't every word. It's every letter and every jot. Is a letter and tittle is a distinguishing mark. It's like the cross of a T makes an L into a T. That would be the tittle in English. Or an O becomes a Q with a little mark. That's the tittle. The Bible says that that is how detailed the Word of God was inspired. It's not ideas. That's why I'm big on people don't like to use the word literal translation, but I still like the word. It's word for word translation. As much as possible. It's hard to translate from one language to another, no matter what. But as much as possible, you stay with the same idea and you stay consistent with the translation so that you understand what's there and then you interpret it. A translation should not be an interpretation so much as moving it over from one language to another. Right? Psalm 119. There's three verses I quote here, and you might want to underline or circle the word forever in each one of them. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. If I can use the seminary vernacular, it ain't going away. Psalm 119:152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them, what? Forever. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. There's that whole idea of all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. The entirety of your word is truth. So we should be reading what? The entirety of the word. By the way, he wrote it in Psalms, which means all of that stuff from the genealogy stuff was already in there. He was talking about that. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures how long? Forever. Inerrancy. It's without error. The truth is right now, can we get it wrong? Can I interpret it wrong? You guys are hurting my feelings. Yes. It doesn't guarantee my interpretation. It didn't guarantee Timothy's interpretation. Paul told him to be very diligent or what? Rightly divide the word, because that means it can be wrongly divided, right? Inerrancy has to do with the scriptures. You can mishandle the scriptures, and they are often mishandled or often ignored, all right? Because the Bible is breathed out from God, it is of God. The very words, if you will, it's without error in every part of the Bible, and therefore it is completely reliable. So the third word is reliability. If you're not reading your Bible, I don't think you believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And I don't believe you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And I don't believe you believe in the reliability of Scripture. And I certainly do not believe you believe in the authority of Scripture. Right? You need to be in the Word of God. The Bible says you're to meditate in it. If you can fit it in every Sunday morning. How do you meditate in the Word day and night if you're not reading the Word of God every day? It's reliable. God has made sure that the Bible has been transmitted with care and accuracy. Now, I'm not quoting verses here because it does relate to inspiration and inerrancy. It's still inspired. It's still inerrant. The original manuscripts we don't have, but we have His truth We're just not sure at times if this word belongs or not. Like I said, it's very small. Like in the New Testament, it's like one paragraph worth of differences if you put them all together, and none of them make any theological major right turns. And a lot of them are tiny little things, right? Whether it's Jesus or Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't change anything for me. Right? There's not one specific translation. In other words, we're not King James only, because that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the King James was the fifth translation, iteration of the Tyndale Bible. Each translation needs to be evaluated in its own merit for accuracy. There's no perfect translation. New translations, if I had more time, I've talked about this before, but I know it sounds horrible, but a lot of new translations are driven by money. And I'm not saying people are greedy, but businesses are greedy. And their goal is to crank out a translation that people do. I was in the book business. I had a guy from Moody Bible Institute, the Moody publisher, say, I was mad at him. I wasn't really mad. But I said, you stop producing the Ryrie Study Bible and the New King James. How dare you? I had given mine away to somebody thinking I was going to buy another one. They quit making them. And he's, you know, the Moody Publishers is still a conservative publishing house. As far as I can tell, I don't evaluate all their works. But he said, we struggle because the challenge is we don't have our own Bible translation. That's what keeps you financially viable. That's why every major publishing house has their own translation, because they earn royalties. And all the ways, that doesn't make the translation bad or good, but understand that's why we have so many now. Okay? So you still have to evaluate every translation that comes along for its viability, but I'm not big on changing every time a new one comes out, and I have a hard time finding something better for reasons that I have than the New King James, because of the marginal references and stuff. We have some very accurate literal translations, passages with differences concerning small details, not key truths. Literal versus dynamic equivalence. They use a different term now, and I can't even remember it, but I only saw it for the first time the other day. But it had to, and they don't use literal now, they use something else. But dynamic equivalent, think of it this way, it's the idea, not the word. Well, if the scriptures are inspired down to the very letter, let me tell you, you need to be more specific than the idea. Because letters make a difference. Words make a difference. Okay? So I'm not big on dynamic equivalents. Dynamic equivalent, like the NIV or different ones, even the HCSB is kind of, to me, in that realm, they say they meet in the middle, but is, if you will, a very brief commentary, because it's interpretive more than translating. Okay? I'd rather have an NIV than nothing. I have an NIV. I probably have several NIVs. I don't use them much because I'd rather study something that's a little more direct. But it is very important to have a literal translations. Details matter. I don't have the time to go into it, but I've used it before. But one little word changes the whole context of a document. If you look in the translation God's Word, which is actually a translation, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 completely are changed meaning because they leave out a word. One word. Like in or... what is Colossians 2? Sorry, my brain's dead. See then that you walk... No, that's not it. Let me read it real quick. Just so I can give you an example. You don't have to look it up even. My Bible's in there. Never mind. Colossians 2, help me out. 6 and 7. See then... There you go. There you go. You can stop there even. Thank you. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. As means something. And it sets the whole basis for Colossians 2, 6, and 7. In the same way as. Right? Just as. If you take that off and just say you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, which is what God's Word does, you have completely changed the meaning of the text. And it's from the word as, which I believe is two letters in the Old Testament too. I mean, in the original manuscript, in the Greek New Testament. So it makes a difference to have an accurate translation. There's no perfect translation, but you need an accurate one. So inspiration, the Bible comes from God. Because it comes from God, it's inerrant. It's without error. Every word, every part. It's reliable. You can rely upon what we have as being the Word of God. Number four, it's supremacy. Because the Bible comes from God, it is far better than man's ideas, theologies, or philosophies. One of the most wonderful things in all the world that ever happened was the printing press. One of the worst things that ever happened in the world is the printing press. I mentioned I worked at a Christian bookstore for a couple years. I would say the majority of the stuff that was being cranked out by Christian publishers was theologically either shallow or worthless or in error. Because the internet has just blown that up so that everyone is a theologian now. Everyone is an expert on everything. And it has broken our dependency on the Word of God. I don't have to meditate or study the Word of God. I can just Google it. That's not studying the Word of God. That's Googling somebody else's study of the Word of God. God says you need to be in the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God day and night. And it's not other things. It has to be your entire framework of how you see the world. And I'm afraid it is not because of the internet. And I think the internet is an awesome tool. Remember I said that? But it's also the biggest detractor because it's compounded our ability to be distracted from the Word of God, which is supreme. It is to be preeminent in our focus. It needs to be the woof and wharf of our thoughts, not something we tack on at the end of the day or read some little cute thing and then move on. Matthew 15, 1 through 11, Jesus was really... I've shared this before. He didn't read the How to Win Friends and Influence People book. It hadn't been published at the time. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the political correctness that is relevant on the internet today?" Okay, it's not quite what they said, but it's kind of the same idea. Why aren't you following our trend and our teaching and all of that? And he said this. Well, they go on to say, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, they're talking about a ritual washing. We think it's good to be kind of clean when you eat. We understand that. Kind of, that's not what they're talking about at all. They don't go through their ritual traditional washing that the Pharisees required them to. He answered and said to them with the question, he says, "What?" They said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" And he answered, "Why do your traditions what? Transgress the commandments of God?" For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and mother." He gives them an example. "And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." But you say, on your internet site, or whatever, you know, you're written, what you've added in place of the Bible. "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God." He said, "All the money that I have that I could use to care for my parents, I've dedicated to God. It's in my bank account for my use, but I've dedicated to God, so I can't care for my parents with it because it's dedicated to God." You say that, then he need not honor his father or mother. You don't need to use your money then to support your parents. Thus you have made the commandment of God of what? What does it say there? No effect by your tradition. And then he comes out and says some really nice words. He says, hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're not talking about distance. They aren't traveling anywhere. Their heart is far from him. They can talk all they want, but what do they do with the Word of God? You've displaced the Word of God. Your heart is far from me, he says. And in vain they worship me. It's empty actions. Are you here today in empty action, may I ask? Because if you've elevated your ideas over the Word of God, he says you've made the commandment of God of no effect. By your traditions, by your choices, by your actions. Isaiah prophesied about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They've displaced the Word of God and made it subordinate to their teaching, which made it of no effect, Jesus said. Colossians 2, 6, oh, and he goes on to say, and understand the whole washing thing, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man, since you're asking. It's not your ritual purity thing. It's your heart that's the problem. And you can wash your hands all you want, and it's not going to fix it. Colossians 2, 6 through 8. Yeah, there it is. I didn't even... Oh, is that where you found it? Oh. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You've received Him by? Walk by? Right. Rooted and built up and established Him in the faith, the body of belief that you believe, the content of your faith, your belief. As you have been taught, you need to be continually taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You're putting actions to what you've been taught. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the many things available on the internet today or in books around the world. The philosophies of men, the principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Word of God is where we need to place our hearts and heads. Inspiration. The Bible comes from God. Inerrancy. Every part is without error. Reliability. Since it comes from God, you can rely upon it. Supremacy. Nothing else undermines it unless you choose to let it. It is to be the preeminent thing that you use. Number five, authority. And that ties into the top there. We hold the biblical authority because God gave it, and it's the only book that He gave. And it is without error, as no other book is. It's reliable. It's supreme over all other resources. And it's also then authoritative, the authority of the Word of God. God gave the Bible to inform us and to direct us. It is to be believed and obeyed above all else. Now listen, and I put these down here. Majority rule, and this is, listen closely, we'll get into this more when we get into the autonomy of the local church next week, actually. I am not an ardent defender of congregational rule. I am for everyone having input. But you don't run your family by democracy. My parents didn't either. That isn't broke. That's the way it's meant to be. Because the father's the head of the home. And the mom helps the dad. And the parents are over the kids, right?
Right.
You don't just all say, okay, boy, with us, we had 15 kids. We would have been outvoted every time, probably. I don't know. Right? That is the thing. It's not majority rule. And listen, in a church, it's not how many people think we should obey God. Oh, the majority. How many think we should, or minority, how many think we should disobey God? Oh, we have 65%. Well, I guess we're disobeying God. A lot of times that's the way it works, whether it sounds that way or not. If God says it, there is no need to vote on it. You hearing me? And we don't have issues here, but I'm just reinforcing this in your mind. It's not a vote that determines the will of God. It's the will of God, the revealed will of God that determines the will of God. It's not majority rule or democracy. It's not mandating. It's not dictatorship either. I believe God places men in charge of their homes and also of churches and of governments and of communities and all of that. I believe that, but they are under the authority of God. They have to make decisions. They have to make hard decisions. They're held accountable for their decisions. But they are not independent of God's direction. And mysticism, direct revelation from God. I believe that when you start believing that you hear things from God, you are undermining the Word of God. I do not believe in additional revelation today. I believe that the Word of God is complete, and therefore you have all that you need to be all that you need to be to do all that you need to do. And it's based. It's amazing how many times God leads people away from the will of God. I do not buy that. Right? Next page here, the last page. We're almost done, actually. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, and this is the authority of the Word of God. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding or the understanding of what's available in books, magazines, or the internet. What you can garner from any other resource. Trust in the Lord. How do you trust in the Lord? You have to be in His Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And by the way, that could be how you correlate and collate all the information that you can gather. It's the Word of God that's your authority, not your own conclusions. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do you acknowledge Him? Not a prayer. It's research. What has God said? That determines what I do. Acts 15, 13 to 17. And after they had become silent, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Peter's experience with Cornelius, if I can summarize it that way. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Isn't that interesting? James said this. You know what? That aligns with what the Word of God says. It's within bounds of this. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, and he quotes the Old Testament. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, i.e., including the Gentiles, may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. The Gentiles can be saved as Gentiles. So it's not personal experience ultimately, it's the Word of God that was the authority in their decision making in their local church. What does the Bible say? Not what does Pastor Kevin say, what does Pastor Jim say? We are under the authority of the Word of God and everyone else here as well. And then there's even a hierarchy of authority because you're under the authority of pastors. Sorry, God has a good sense of humor, doesn't He? But also you're under authority of your husbands, your fathers, the government. We've talked about that before, but you yield to that authority, right? Galatians 1, 6 through 12. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven come up with something different, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. That's pretty strong words. As we have said before, why? Because Paul is not the authority. God is the authority. The Word of God is the authority. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you that we have, what we receive, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's what is revealed that is our authority, not what we want to be revealed, not what we want to be the truth. The truth is the truth, not what you think is the truth. And the only way you can know what the truth is to be in the Word of God.
Right.
And to be taught from the Word of God. And those go together. They're not distinct. It's not either or, it's both and. You need to be reading the Word of God. You probably caught that. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. This is yet another reason to be in the Word of God all the time. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe that you cannot even understand your own intentions apart from the Word of God. And that's all day, every day. You need to be weighing your intentions and your actions and your decisions and your directions on the basis of, is this what God would have you do, or is this what you would have you do? The last one is ability. With regard to the biblical authority, it's not just some stuffy words in some book that we have on a shelf. It's intended to change every one of your lives here today. It's intended to guide your life all day, every day. Like I said, it's to be the foundation. It's to be the framework of how you think and how you decide and how you act. And I know that's not true. Not with everyone. The Word of God, even though we do it in a faulty way because we can't completely understand it or completely remember it, another reason to keep reading, right? To keep reminding, we have to say, this is what God says, and this is what we do. The Bible will be the source for God to teach, convert, and change. Three shorter passages here, Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your words gives light. There's no other book that gives you light, ultimately. It gives understanding to the simple. By the way, apart from the Word of God, the word simple is foolish. You are foolish. I am foolish apart from the Word of God. We cannot make good, wise decisions apart from the Word of God. John 8:31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. We're talking to who? Believers. If you abide in my word, if you're living in my word, if you're remaining in my word. It doesn't say just attending church. If you're abiding, you're living in, or and it even be, if you are abiding by means of my word, you can translate it that way. You are my disciples indeed. You aren't true disciples. We're not talking about believers. He's talking to believers. You're not really following me if you're not remaining in my word, if you're not abiding by means of my word. You're faking it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You have to know the truth for the truth to set you free. And by the way, you have to know the truth in order to obey the truth, but you have to obey the truth once you know the truth. The truth, knowing the truth, doesn't set you free. Knowing the truth and obeying the truth sets you free. Here's Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the Word of God that saves. It's the Word of God that transforms. And nothing else. Here's some summary statements and a few more passages here. God's Word is the one and only reliable source for the truth. That's why we study the Word of God here. That's why we don't study anything else, really. You know, that's what we study. We don't even usually try to study too many things that of people who study the Word of God. Just because. Try to get it direct. God's Word is to govern our individual lives, our families, and our churches. God's biblical authority, the Word of God is intended to govern your life. every one of us, all day, every day, because it is inspired without error, it's authoritative, it's supreme, it's to override any other influence. God's word is to be the foundation for all thinking and teaching and the basis for all decisions. You might want to circle the word all twice in that sentence. All thinking and teaching and then the basis for all decisions. Can all decisions be based upon the word of God? I think they can, either in general or in specifics at times. If I'm not doing what I know God wants me to do, then why am I filling my time up with other things? Because obedience comes first. The things that God has commanded me to do, I know. Right? The other stuff becomes optional. Pastors, man's ideas are inferior and subordinate to God's word. Every idea must be measured against what God revealed. We can get into conversations about psychology or other philosophy and sociology and all that, but the bottom line is it's measured by the word of God, because the word of God is accurate and reliable. Last bullet here, pastors and churches are obligated to teach God's word accurately, to obey it diligently, and uphold and defend it faithfully. And I quote this, I've had it in one of my older Bibles for years. A pastor's job is like a waiter's, to get the food from the kitchen to the table without goofing it up. It's not intended to be creative as much as it is to be just transmitting and explaining what the word of God says. I'm just going to read the first passage there, Acts 20, and then we'll close in prayer, okay? You can read the rest on your own. They're important verses. Therefore, I testify, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. There's great danger in and outside of the church. And it takes a commitment to the word of God. That's the only rescue from that. So biblical authority, that everything else is built on. That's why we believe in other things, because the Bible teaches them. We don't hold to them because we have Baptist on their name. We hold to them because they're in the Bible. And a large group of people that have believed these things because they're taught in the Bible have been known as Baptists, but certainly not all. So, anyway, thank you. You are very patient today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Once again, we ask that you would help us to be those that live by your word. Lord, we're to meditate in it day and night. Then we will have good success, you tell us. Otherwise, we're just living in falsehood. We're deceiving ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to just know your word and to live by your word, and help your word to be just in and through us in our minds, so that we might make every decision based upon what you have revealed in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.